million dollars in imports. The association says there are more than 2,000 component manufacturing units spread across the country. Their productions not only meet domestic needs, but are also exported to the United Kingdom, Germany and France, among other places.
Across the country, thousands of industrial units are idle and waiting to come back online. Some of these units were also active in the home appliance industry.
Iran's Small Industries and Industrial Parks Organization said it revived roughly 2 idle units a day in the last 100 days. It says roughly 211 units were returned to the production cycle, which fulfills 13% of its revival target. Over 4,400 jobs were created by bringing them back online. Last year, the organization brought back well over 2,000 idle industrial units in industrial parts and zones. This is part of the Industry Clinics project. The objective is to assist idle businesses by addressing their needs and weaknesses to revive their activity.
Iran has unveiled its new line of dishwashing machines after years of research and development to manufacture these items.
So far, only one company in the country has achieved the know-how to make these machines that used to be mainly imported. These dishwashing machines were introduced to the market last year and have since grown in popularity. The company says it is launching its third and fourth phase production lines, increasing its manufacturing area to 40 hectares. This would make the manufacturing company the largest in the West Asia region. The company is also planning on partnering up with the National Bureau of Standards after purchasing advanced testing and lab equipment.
Oh, there you have it from the Home Gadgets. I have been Samson Sees. Sees you in the next bazaar.
ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام میگذاره همه این ارزش ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم امر الله سبحانه الا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being. A brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: قرنت الهيبة بالخيبة، والحياء بالحرمان، والفرصة تمر مر السحاب، فانتهزوا فرص الخير.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "The consequence of fear is disappointment, and of bashfulness is frustration. Opportunity passes away like the cloud. Therefore, make use of good opportunities."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Dear friends, Imam Ali alayhi salam and his universal persona teaches us a great many things. One of the things that Imam Ali alayhi salam's universal persona teaches us is types of people in this world. One type of people is knowledgeable and is a scholar and is wise, and the other, unfortunate, picks up the path of ignorance. An individual who picks up the path of ignorance, Imam Ali alayhi salam describes that individual as an individual and a person who goes out early in the morning to collect things whose deficiency is better than plenty. And this individual who has picked up the path of ignorance, they will collect these things until he has quenched his thirst from polluted water and acquired meaningless things. Now, this individual who has chosen the path of ignorance and chosen a path which is far from knowledge, this person, they go out in the morning, as Imam Ali says, to collect things whose deficiency is better than plenty. Now, why would they go after something which is not necessary? And matter of fact, as Imam Ali says, the less you have of this, the better it is for you. Because this individual has chosen the path of ignorance, this is why they go after things which are of no benefit to them. And they continue to go after these things which are of no benefit to them until they quench their thirst with polluted water and they begin to acquire things which are meaningless. Now, we really all have to reflect and think about ourselves and try to see what are those things which their deficiency is better than their plenty. Now, of course, this does not necessarily mean, material wealth. Material wealth, if spent on the path of Allah and if spent responsibly, is an asset for every believer. But of course, there are certain things that are a deficiency. They should not be acquired, and one should be very careful in how we should spend our lives and make sure that we are not quenching our thirst and our desires with polluted water and acquiring meaningless things. Now, let's say the other side of the coin. What are things which have meaning? What are things which their plenty is better than their deficiency? Of course, taqwa, the God consciousness of Allah, working for the sake of Allah, having good morals and good manners, seeking a livelihood which is permissible and it is halal and it is permissible by the Almighty Allah. These are the things that we should be pursuing, the nearness to Allah, the closeness and the satisfaction of Allah. A beautiful lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRib English Radio, the program To My Brother. I'm Atta, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم فاستجب دعائي واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan, and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my master and my Lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the folly, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
إنك على كل شيء قدير
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridvi.
Ali was even kind to the enemies. There are so many examples we have in his life. And inshallah tomorrow we'll discuss even more about it. But how was the attitude of Amir al-Mu'mineen in dealing with the enemies, let alone those who were friends? Look at the case of Ibn Muljim. And some of the young people have difficulty in understanding that Amir al-Mu'mineen knew Ibn Muljim and what is he and what are his intentions. There was a time when Ibn Muljim was there to collect the monthly distribution from Baytul Mal, and his name was also there in the list. And Amir al-Mu'mineen was standing there looking at the distribution of the Baytul Mal, the money being given out to the people. And he noticed Ibn Muljim in the line, and he says to one of his companions, "Uridu hayatuhu wa yuridu qatli." I desire his life, but he is looking forward to my murder. And so this fellow says that if that is the case, Amir al-Mu'minin, you know what are his intentions, you know, why don't you just arrest him? And this is where justice comes in. He says he has not yet committed the crime. Ali knew about it, not because of the normal channels of the spies and this and that. No, this was ilm al-ghayb. And we get this question sometimes that, you know, if he knew, why didn't he stop? This is where we have to realize, and just to make it very brief, to have ilm al-ghayb is actually an extra burden on these awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are given the knowledge of the unseen, the thoughts and the minds of the people, what they have in their minds and their thoughts, but they are not allowed to use it when it comes to themselves. They can only use the ilm given to them if they have to prove the truth of the madhab or the claim of imamat. They cannot use it for their own personal issues. And that makes their imtihan, their test and trial even more difficult. It's easy for us to go through a difficulty and challenging, not knowing what is in the next step, next day or next week. But if you know, you know, because of the supernatural means of knowledge that given to you, still you are going through the natural cause and effect in life, that becomes even more challenging and difficult. And Amir al-Mu'mineen, you know, didn't do that.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Muslim Lady. I'm your host, Zainab Askari. Well, we have heard about the events of Karbala and women who had played important role in it. But there's a question that whether women before the moment of Karbala, were there women during the Karbala, we know that, but were there women post-Karbala and what was their role? We got to talk about all that in our studio with Siddiqa. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, and thank you for having me today. It's an absolute pleasure to be here.
It's always a pleasure to be with you, Siddiqa. Thank you so much for accepting the invitation. A very warm welcome.
Thank you.
Well, dear listeners, Siddiqa is a student of Islamic jurisprudence in the Hafsa Islamiyya of Qom, and she's a researcher about the women issues. Well, Siddiqa, since you study a lot, do extensive research on the issues of women today, since we are going in the holy month of Muharram and Safar, so I would want to know from you. We know that Karbala was a moment in itself, or sometimes it's even said in many quotes that Hussein was not a particular person. It's the name of a moment. So in this moment of Karbala, who supported Imam Hussein alayhi salam? I mean to say, in terms of women, we know he had a lot of companions. We know he had males, females supporting him. But I would want to know from you, before we get into the discussion, who were the women supporting Imam Hussein al-Islam prior to Karbala?
Yes, so when we are looking at the whole movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we see that we had women who supported him when he was on his way to Karbala. So there's a group of women who supported the movement before the actual event, that actual battle happened.
Yeah.
And then you have a group of women who supported him in Karbala.
Yeah.
Who continued his message post-Karbala. Yeah. And after Karbala had finished, you had a group of women who rose to continue the movement and fight against Yazid in order to bring down that dynasty, because this whole movement of Imam Hussein had woken up those dead spirits.
Yeah.
That had died because of years and years of Islamic ignorance. People had left the religion.
Yeah.
Religion was on the tongues, like Imam Hussein alayhi salam was very rightly said. Religion is on the tongue of the people. When things get hard, they run away. Yeah. And this is what had happened. It had come on the tongues only.
Yeah.
So yes, there were a group of women who supported Imam Hussein alayhi salam prior to that actual battle.
Okay.
And they were supportive in the whole movement.
Mm-hmm.
I have a list of three women. There would be more, but I've only narrowed it down to three. The first of them is the one who supported his ambassador. What happened was, the people of Kufa invited Imam Hussein alayhi salam to come and guide them, right? So they wrote, we have historical narrations that say 18,000 letters came to Imam Hussein, and some of them were signed with multiple signatures. So you can, between 18 to 21,000, we know that there are these amount of letters who come, okay, which come to Imam Hussein to guide the people of Kufa. And some of them wrote that if you do not guide us, we are going to go and complain to your grandfather on the day of judgment.
Yeah.
So Imam Hussein sets off. Now Imam Hussein is being taken out of Medina. His life is in danger in Medina.
Yeah.
He heads towards Makkah, then towards Kufa.
Yeah.
Before going towards Kufa, he sends his ambassador, Muslim ibn Aqil, who was also his cousin.
Yeah.
Muslim ibn Aqil goes to Kufa. He's welcomed by a lot of people. Then all of them leave him. Interestingly, Ibn Ziyad enters Kufa with the fear of Ibn Ziyad. These same people who invite Imam Hussein leave his ambassador and run away.
All right. So Muslim ibn Aqil, have a dual character people over here.
Very dual character. Very hypocritical.
Oh.
They leave him. They leave Muslim ibn Aqil. He's alone. He's moving between the streets. He doesn't have any family. His companions are imprisoned. Han ibn Urwa was imprisoned and then later killed.
Okay.
Who was one of the supporters of Musab ibn Aqil in that time. There was a lady by the name of Tawa.
Okay.
She sees Muslim at her doorstep and she asks him, "Who are you?" And he's like, "Can you give me some water?" So she gives him some water and then he sits over there. He doesn't have any other place to go. She tells him, "Go home." He's like, "I don't have a place to go." She's like, "I think you're Muslim." He's like, "Yes." Tawa was one of the lovers of the Ahlul Bayt. She gives him security in her house.
Okay.
Unfortunately, her son is the one who leaks Muslim ibn Aqil's position in her house, and Ibn Ziyad's army comes to kill him.
All right.
But the fact that she supported Imam Hussein by giving security to one of his ambassadors means indirectly she supported his movement.
Exactly.
That's one. Then we have Daylam. Daylam played a very important role. She is the model of how a wife should be.
Okay.
Daylam was the wife of Zuhair ibn Qain. Zuhair ibn Qain was traveling with his wife. Imam Hussein has left Makkah, he's going towards Kufa. Uh-huh. On the way, the two caravans meet each other. Zuhair ibn Qain is trying to run away from Imam Hussein. Zuhair ibn Qain was traveling separately with Daylam, his wife. Imam Hussein is traveling separately, he's going towards Kufa. On the way, the paths meet. Imam Hussein calls Zuhair. He wants to invite Zuhair to his movement, but Zuhair doesn't want to go.
All right.
So Imam Hussein sends his messenger.
Is he scared?
He's not scared. He just doesn't want to interfere in this matter.
All right. So now, what was the role of this lady? I'll ask you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIP English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back. This is Muslim Lady. We're talking about the role of women in Karbala prior to the event of Karbala itself. So yes, Siddiqa, you were saying the role of second lady.
Daylam, yes. So Imam Hussein sends a messenger to Zuhair.
Okay.
Zuhair doesn't want to go. Daylam tells him, she looks at him and she says, "The son of the Prophet is calling and you are still thinking about it? Get up and go." So he listens to his wife. He goes to meet Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein invites him to his movement, tells him a few things. Zuhair ibn Qain agrees. He's like, "Yes, I believe in your movement now." He goes to his wife and he tells her, "Look, I'm going to join Imam Hussein."
All right.
"You don't feel any trouble after this." So Daylam played a very important role by
convincing
her husband to join the movement of Imam Hussein. She was not present in Karbala, but what she did was that after the event of Karbala had happened, and she was following this event very closely.
So here we can say that women who themselves cannot directly participate in the jihad, but at the same time can play a very, very,
very
important role. Convincing their husbands, convincing their sons, providing any kind of support like we saw before.
Yes. And so Daylam later sends her servant to Karbala to cover the body of Zuhair.
Yeah.
And the servant goes and sees the body of Imam Hussein lying over there. So he thinks to himself, he says, "How can I shroud the body of my master when the son of the Prophet is unshrouded?"
Mm-hmm.
So he goes and shrouds the body of Imam Hussein first. So this is the role of Daylam. Then
right.
we have a third woman, Maria. Maria, who's the daughter of Munqadha Abdiyeh. She was based in Kufa, I believe. It was Kufa or Basra.
Okay.
But her house was the place where she used to invite the women.
Yeah.
And they used to have discussions on the political situation of the time.
Yeah.
They used to discuss the hadith. And through this, she used to encourage people to go and fight for the movement of Imam Hussein. And according to history, two men ended up going to Kufa to support Imam Hussein. She was in Basra. Her house became a source of discussion on how to help the movement of Imam Hussein. And later we know that two men who used to pass through this house, who used to participate in these discussions or were part of these discussions, later went to Kufa to help the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Okay.
So these are the three women we can highlight who played an important role prior to the event itself. Karbala itself is a movement. You know, Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura says, "I'm the one who has been killed because of Saqifa."
Okay.
Right? Karbala is something that it is the conclusion of an event that happened many years ago.
Yeah.
But it's a complete movement that teaches us to rise up against falsehood wherever you are. It doesn't matter what gender or race you are.
All right.
And therefore, these three women can be highlighted as having played a role prior to that battle itself.
Exactly. We'll talk more on that after a short break, dear listeners. Stay tuned to IRIB English Radio. We're talking about the role of women prior to Karbala. You gave us examples of three women who provided extensive support to Imam Hussein al-Islam prior to his journey. So is there any more women you would like to add?
Actually, yes. It just came to mind right now.
Yeah.
There was a woman by the name Umm Wahab.
Okay.
Now, she has a role to play even in the battle itself. But prior to the battle itself, she lived with her husband in Kufa.
Yeah.
Her husband goes out and he sees an army being prepared to go to fight Imam Hussein. He goes back to his wife and he says, I want to go and fight in the army of Imam Hussein.
Yeah.
Because I believe fighting against these group who want to kill the son of the Prophet is better than fighting the kafir. Fighting the polytheists.
Okay.
So he says, I want to go. His wife encourages him. She's like, excellent, you've done the best thing you can do. Mm. Take me with you. I want to come with you.
Okay.
So she accompanies her husband. And according to some of the books, some of the historical traditions that we have, they reach on the 8th of Muharram. They live within the shadows of the nights.
Yeah.
Because the doors of Kufa were closed off for the people. People were not allowed to go to Imam Hussein at this time. So they somehow get out and they reach Karbala, according to some historical traditions, on the 8th of Muharram. Umm Wahab had a very important role. Now, we have different traditions of who she was. Two traditions I've read, but I'll only narrate one of what she did. On the day of Ashura itself, now she has a role prior to the battle itself and a role in the battle itself.
Okay.
In the battle, she takes a stick, runs out of the tent to fight Yazid's army.
All right, and so there's an army who are with swords and who are with arrows, and there's a woman coming out of the tents with stick.
With a weapon. From what I've read, it's a stick.
Okay.
She kills two people over there.
Wow.
Imam Hussein prays for her. He says, but go back. Jihad is not wajib on women right now.
Yeah.
So he sends her back. But then her husband goes to the battle. Some traditions state that even her husband's mother was present.
Okay.
So he goes to the battle. Umm Wahab's husband goes to the battle. He fights. According to some traditions, he goes back to his mother. He tells her, are you pleased with me? She's like, I will never be pleased with you until you die in the path of Hussein.
Okay.
So he goes back to the battle. He dies. Now his wife, Umm Wahab, goes to the battle, sits at his head, wipes the blood off his head, and says, intercede with me when you meet the Prophet.
All right.
And Shimmer sees her over there. He sends his servant, Rustam, to go kill her. And she dies. She's the first female martyr.
All right.
From the battle itself. But she played a role before the battle itself.
And in the battle itself.
And she's killed in the battle as well.
All right. And she gets that status of martyrdom.
Exactly.
All right. So because she played a role prior to the moment of Karbala and in the Karbala itself. Well, you know, all this reminds me of some lines from Ziyarat Ashura, which says, may Allah's curse be upon the group who fought against Hussein and those who followed them and supported them and assisted them in killing him. But at the same time, if we reverse the line, may Allah's blessings be upon those who supported Hussein before Karbala, in Karbala, and post Karbala. And may Allah's blessings be upon these women, like as we say, Fashoyat, Vaboyat, Vatawbayat, who provided all the grounds before, in the journey or post-journey. Thank you so much, Sadiqa, for being with us. Inshallah, we'll continue the discussion in next session with you. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Muslim Lady. In case you have any questions, any suggestions for us, please write to us on englishradio@irib.ir. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting. for something, something to happen to me. But this waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
In the limelight.
The human rights situation has gone from bad to worse in the Persian Gulf island state of Bahrain, which is ruled by the repressive Al Khalifa minority regime of pirate origin, says Kayhan International staff writer in an article published under the heading, "Have the Al Khalifas reached the end of the road?" Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. The human rights situation has gone from bad to worse in the Persian Gulf island state of Bahrain, which is ruled by the repressive Al Khalifa minority regime of pirate origin. Bahrain's long-suppressed majority has seen the alarming erosion of its birthrights, with leading religious and political activists imprisoned, along with hundreds of others, including women and children opposing the dictatorial clique, which is supported by the US and is now a client of the illegal Zionist entity. As a matter of fact, the Zionist regime has tightened its tentacles in Manama by opening an embassy and making the Al Khalifa regime to build a huge synagogue in Bahraini capital for the handful of Jews who are not even of Bahraini extraction. This is while the regime indulges in the sacrilegious behavior of demolishing Husseinias and mosques, tearing religious banners depicting the sufferings of the blessed household of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, and even trampling copies of the Noble Quran. Aside from its brazen persecution of the Shiite Muslim majority, whose prominent religious leader, Ayatollah Isa Qasim, has been forcibly exiled, the regime is now actively collaborating with the Zionists in occupied Palestine by assisting Israeli regime troops in the brutal attacks on Sunni Muslim worshippers in the Al-Aqsa Mosque. All this is happening while the so-called advocates of democracy look the other way and feel no inhibitions in praising the butchers ruling Bahrain, such as Britain, the US, and France. Even the calls from human rights bodies based in the West are being ignored by the UN and the North American and West European regimes concerning the prominent prisoners of conscience, such as Abdul Jalal al-Senkis, Abdul Hadi al-Khawaja, Hassan Mushaima, Nabil Rajab, and Sheikh Ali Salman, leader of the Al-Wefaq party, who until his imprisonment headed the elected opposition group in the now-dissolved parliament. Some of these prisoners, languishing in the regime's dungeons for more than a decade, are in a critical condition due to torture, hunger strikes, and denial of medical treatment. The Al Khalifas seem determined to outdo Saddam of the now defunct Ba'ath minority regime of Baghdad in his reign of terror against Iraq's majority. if they think they can escape the miserable fate of the Ba'athist dictator, who was ironically overthrown by his own American masters, they are in for a rude shock, because the U.S., which has its 5th Naval Fleet based in Manama, is nobody's friend. The moment Washington feels its interests are imperiled, it has a habit of changing its tracks in order to avert a popular uprising that would bring in power revolutionaries opposed to the Americans and the Zionists. In such a case, crafty Uncle Sam would quickly assemble some pseudo-religious and secular elements in the name of a democratic front to replace the ailing Ali Khalifas, who would be whisked away safely to the U.S. along with the hundreds of billions of dollars of the country's stolen oil wealth, which is already stashed in the banks of the U.S., Britain, and France, and well out of reach of any incoming government. At any rate, the days of the Ali Khalifa regime are numbered, and the onus is now on the Islamic revolutionary elements of the Bahraini society to accelerate their movement for ensuring the identity and independence of their nation by thwarting the devilish designs of the Americans.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. The book itself is called The Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. And we have another book with a similar name, which is called Mafatihul Jannah, The Keys to Heaven. Now, Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, he saw it befitting to have a book, also referred to as the keys, but not to heavens, to life itself. Because unless we unlock the doors to life, we pretty much will be stuck at trying to open the doors to heaven. We can't open the doors to heaven unless we manage to unlock all the doors of life, so we know how to walk inside it. Life itself, it is a conjunction of knowledge and ability, which is one of the traits and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has entrusted this attribute of His to be, you know, with willingness and ability and knowledge to His creation, to human beings, to me and you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expected me to do well with them. Even Allah, He says in the Quran, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. We have created man in the best of forms. ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. Then we brought him down to the worst forms of creation. Now, in this verse itself is an extremely scary verse, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there are two spectrums to life. You can either live a beautiful, prosperous life, or you can live a life that of worse than the animals, as He says in the Quran. Me and you, being on the scale of these two spectrums, we need to understand how we can navigate our way through life and have a blissful and happy and prosperous one. unless we learn how to navigate, surely we will end up going on the wrong path and being misguided. From here, we needed a book, a guide, a manual of how to live a happy, prosperous life. Since a human being, him being alive, and his death is in fact a reflection of his life. Meaning what? Meaning what I do now will affect my hereafter. So when we read in the hadith that says, "Ad-dunya mazra'atul akhirah," life is the farm of the hereafter. Wherever I grow, wherever I plant, I shall reap the rewards in the hereafter. If I fail in this world, then surely I'm not going to get anything in the hereafter. And Allah says in the Quran, وَإِنَّ لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. Surely man will have nothing except that which he worked for. وَأَنَّ سَعْيَهُ سَوْفَ يُرَى. And surely his work that's been done will be seen. Let us take a short break, then we continue right after.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. Just before the break, we were saying that this life is a reflection of our afterlife, meaning that whatever we do here would reflect on our life eternally. So any action that I do, be it with myself, be it with people, be it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, surely I will see the results, maybe not in this world, but for sure and guaranteed it will be seen in the hereafter. From here we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, either through the Quran or through the hadiths and narrations of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, emphasized and incited and urged us to take our life extremely seriously. It's not about fun. It's not about wasting time. It's not about just living without a purpose, just to eat and sleep and relax and entertain ourselves. That has never been the reason or the goal of life. So we need to understand, how can I and you live this happy and prosperous life? Therefore, Islam came along. Islam is the perfect system for a man to live his best life. It's a complete, perfect system that brought teachings that not only deals with, you know, local issues, or it deals with international issues or regional issues, but it comes to the life of a person himself. Islam is a system that when you sleep, you require it. You wake up, you require it. It teaches you how to walk, how to talk, how to eat, how to sleep. Everything has been covered in Islam. Therefore, we see that ibadah and worship is not merely limited to the mosque, as might make it sound, or we're trying to separate and isolate religion from politics or from life. That's just a wrong theory that happened in Christianity, where they separated the church from politics. In Islam, everything coexists together. So we don't have this separation. So Islam not only laws that teaches you how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather it teaches you how to live a happy and prosperous life. So when we act, when we do things, either with ourselves or either with the society that we live in, we kind of crystallize our virtues. Me as a human being, I'm unknown. And in my nature, I was created to be a social creature, not a person who lives in a cave. How does my virtues show? How can I show myself to the world? How would people recognize me? And obviously, that's through my virtues that I deal and interact with people. From here, life itself demands that I put an extra effort. And, you know, when it comes to me acting, scientific, there has to be a scientific endeavor and there has to be a practical endeavor. So I need to learn as much as I can. And after learning, I need to apply that to life. Now, Ayatollah Jawadi Amul, in his words, he says there are three aspects to life. There's understanding the world, there's managing the world, and there's beautifying the world. And me, I have to play the role of these three. First, I have to understand it, then try to manage it, and then try to beautify it. And I and you cannot navigate through these three stages unless we begin with the first one, which is knowledge, which is understanding. And that's the basic of everything in life. Inshallah, as of next episode, we shall get started in this book. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
It's night, dark and cold. I walk in the city alone in the crowd.
Islamic laws.
Every street, every store is filled with colors and smiles as before. I know clouds are hidden behind these faces. Is there anyone who has a sunny heart? I put on my headphones and play the song, which repeats the enchanting whisper. I say, why is my heart set on fire when I hear your name?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of Islamic Laws. I'm your host, Mahdi, and we're joined by Sheikh Javed. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum salam. Thank you for having me.
Thank you, brother, for accepting our invitation. Dear audience, in this program, we are going to try to give answer to some questions on Islamic laws regarding Muharram and the mourning ceremonies of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But first, let's listen to a short biography of Ayatollah Khamenei. Stay tuned.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.